number of years ago, I was sitting in an arena, the arena where the Edmonton Oilers play. I wasn't there for a hockey game. I was there for a youth convention. And as I sat in these premier seats, just a few hundred feet away from the stage, probably not even that much, probably about 100 feet away from the stage, I looked out into this great stadium that was full of 17,000 teenagers from across the Alberta area. I was absolutely amazed as I watched these students begin to worship, as I saw them jumping up and down, and some of them crying and hands raised. The lights were going all over the place. The worship team was ministering with excellence from the platform. I was just completely in awe. And that day, I began to walk through that arena and went to various seminars. I saw concerts take place. I saw workshops take place. Everywhere I went, I was in awe of the excellence that was taking place at this arena with this convention. I sat there that night and I looked out at these 17,000 people. And I thought to myself, how did it get here? How did this happen? How did what I'm experiencing, the level of magnitude, this level of high-quality event, how did this get here? Because my friend Mike Love, who is the youth director of this conference, many years prior to this moment had inherited this youth convention, and there were only 500 kids in the youth convention, not even close to being what was before me. And as I sat here asking myself the question, how could something get to such an incredible level, it hit me that the reason why that takes place is because of vision. Because my buddy Mike had a vision for what God could do through a youth convention. He had actually heard God speak to him that one day he would fill hockey arenas, that he would fill stadiums, that he would reach teenagers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had this vision that God had placed in his heart. And he took that vision and he began to build towards from 500 to about 800, from 800 to a couple thousand to 4,000, 4,000, 8,000, 12,000. And he eventually hit the apex of the numbers that he would get for his youth convention, 17,000 students. I sat there and I was reminded of the power of vision. You see, vision gives us clarity to things in our life. Any organization, any charity will understand the power of vision, that you've got to have a vision for your entity, your organization, so that you know where you're going. And yet it's so interesting how few marriages have a vision for where they're going. I mean, people have a vision for the wedding day. I sit down with people all the time and start to hear about their plans for the wedding day and the great amount of money into the dress and booking the church and booking the hall and DJs and all kinds of food and the honeymoon and the doves and just everything. It's crazy now. I mean, it's like a David Copperfield moment. It's just, I mean, everybody's got this vision for the wedding day. But what about a vision for our marriages, for our marriages? In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, you're very familiar with it, I'm sure. It says this: where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. This idea of vision is this God dream, this God idea that gets planted into our hearts. And the author of Proverbs writes that where God hasn't put an idea, a picture, a revelation into our hearts, it says the people will perish. And if you want to know what this word perish means, it means to do whatever one wants. He's saying this, that when we don't have a vision for something, we'll just go and do whatever we want. If we don't have a vision for our church, we'll just go and do whatever we want. If we don't have a vision for our business, every department will go and do whatever it wants. And the truth is that if we don't have a vision for our marriage, that we'll go and do whatever we want. The male will do whatever he wants. The female will do whatever she wants. A vision for our marriage. Too often in our marriages, we don't have a vision for our marriage, just our weddings. Just our weddings. And we need to get a vision that God has for our marriage. Friends, let me just pause here and just sidestep my notes for a second. I felt strongly last year that we needed to do a marriage ceremony, or sorry, a marriage series. Some of you need a marriage ceremony, but we talk about unity in the church, and yet we can't have unity in the church if we have division in our homes. And I'm convinced that there are some homes where people are cohabitating, but there's no vision, there's no unity. And I watched last year as all kinds of things took place, things taking place this year. And even if you're single, this is a series you need to grab hold of, whether it's for your future or to help somebody else. But I'm asking that you would hold on to this like this was your salvation message today. Because for some of you, this series is what you need to bring health back to your home. And the foundation begins with a vision for our marriage, a vision for our marriage. So let me talk to you about having a marriage vision. The first thing I think that we need to think about when it comes to a marriage vision is God's vision for marriage. God's vision. Like I said before, each of us has probably talked to a couple who's got a vision for the wedding day. But what about God's vision for the marriage? Look at Genesis chapter 2 just for a second. God lays out this vision to Adam and Eve, and he says this, "That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to..." Sorry, let's go back a verse. "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" And then this next verse, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 to 24. Adam's the only human on the earth, and God's allowing him to kind of be like a little Dr. Doolittle for a little while. He's going around, and he's hanging out with the animals, talking to them. I mean, I think it was a level that we don't even understand today. I think he's having conversations. There's a little bit of communication that's taking place in some fashion, and he's naming them all. And God thinks that's going to be fine. Just give him a pet. Just give him a big dog, and everything will be fine. And after a little while, God realizes that Adam needs something more than animals. And so he puts him to sleep, takes a rib out of his side, and creates woman. And he says, "Okay, I'm going to create a relationship, the very first relationship we read about in Scripture, the very first human relationship. I'm going to create a relationship that's to be sacred. A man and a woman, they're going to be married. And God says, I want you to know what the vision for this marriage is." And he says it right here. A man is to leave his father and mother and to cleave or be united to his wife. To leave and to cleave. That's God's vision for your marriage. To leave and to cleave. Just turn to your neighbor and says, "I'm supposed to leave and cleave." I know, a little participation this morning. God says, you are to leave your mother and father. And some of you are like, amen. I was reading this passage, and this idea of leaving is to abandon someone, to just walk away and just to go this direction. And I started to read it, and I thought, wait a minute. God's laying out the vision for marriage right at the very beginning of this passage. But here's the deal that confuses me. Adam and Eve don't have parents. Who are they leaving? Have you thought about that? I mean, they got the cleave part, right? But the leave part's problematic. Who are they leaving? Start to think about this. Why is God declaring this to Adam and Eve? Is it just for their future kids? Then I began to think about Jewish culture and how that until a person is married, the highest relationship one has within their life is with their parents. The highest relationship. You devote yourselves 100% to mom and dad. You listen to what they say. You follow what they want you to do. You commit yourself to their wishes. Everything is mom and dad, the highest level of relationship. And I think what God's saying here is more than just moving out of the house when you get married. I think what leaving is abandoning any relationship that has the potential to be higher than the relationship with your spouse. To make your spouse your number one relationship. You see, this is the vision God's got for marriage, is that your relationship with your spouse will be above every relationship, that you need to leave mom and dad if that's the highest priority relationship. But maybe it's your best friend. Maybe you need to leave that relationship. Maybe it's a coworker. You need to leave that relationship. God's saying the vision he has for marriages is that you would place your spouse as your number one relationship. That's what leaving is. Putting priority on your spouse compared to everybody else. Listen to me for a second. There should be nobody in your life who has greater priority than your spouse. Parents, I don't even want to know. Parents, listen to me. Your kids should not even have greater priority than your spouse. Because some of us put all our energy into our kids, and by the time they're out of the house, we don't have a marriage. And we don't show them what God has designed, his vision for marriage. You must make your spouse your number one relationship. There should be nobody in your friendship circle who has a greater priority than your spouse. There should be nobody that you're telling secrets to except your spouse. There should be nobody that you're praying with more than your spouse. There should be nobody that you confide in more than your spouse, because the moment that you leave is the moment you shift priority of relationship over to your spouse. I'll never forget when Ainsley and I were preparing to get married. There was a relative in my family. I'm sure I've shared this with you before a number of years ago, but I just need to share it again. I have a relative who, an aunt who's Jehovah's Witness. And I won't go into all the details about my relationship with her over the years, but we had many conflicts. My mom has had many conflicts. We got to this place where Ainsley and I were trying to reconcile some stuff that had happened. There was some lies that had been said about Ainsley and I, and so we stepped in and we just like, okay, we're just going to ignore the things that have hurt us, and we're going to try to rectify this relationship. And so we stepped into her home and we were talking. And we seemed to hit a good spot. And then we said, hey, we just want you to know a couple things. Number one, we've decided that we have a limited number of seats, and so we're only going to be inviting our cousins who are the closest to, not every cousin. Immediately, I saw my aunt get her back up. Then we said, we want you to know that we're getting married in December, and we're going to have a Christmas wedding. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that. And then we said, and we're getting married in a church, which just was normal. And now, by the third thing we're sharing, my aunt was furious, and this big explosion happens, and she's like, how dare you? And she starts spewing on us. We knew this was our moment to exit the house, and so we decided to leave before we had anything thrown at us or something like that. So we knew there was this conflict, that she was upset that I wasn't going to invite a couple of her kids. She was upset that we were getting married in a church. She knew that we knew she was Jehovah's Witness and wouldn't like that. She was upset that our whole wedding was based around Christmas. And she was furious. It took place midweek. Sunday morning, she called me just before church. And she said, I want to talk to you. And she didn't want to talk. Well, she wanted to talk to me, not with me. She began to tell me how selfish I was to have a Christmas wedding, that I knew that she didn't believe in Christmas or want to celebrate Christmas, and how selfish could I be? She wanted to tell me off because I was having a wedding in a church that she didn't want to step into, and that I was inviting only one of my cousins of her three children. And I held my ground, and I stayed calm. And at the end of this conversation, she said these words, Jeff, I am completely disappointed in you, and I don't want to have anything to do with you again. Wonderful preparation for our wedding. I said, okay, and I hung up. Everything seemed to be peaceful because she wasn't involved in our life for a few months. Then that fall, just a few months before we got married, my pastor, Bob Johnson, called me and said, could you come by the church? I need to talk to you. Showed up at the church just one day. He said, I got a phone call from your aunt. She told me that I needed to deal with you, and if that If I couldn't deal with you, she was going to call the Bible college and get you kicked out of Bible college. Yeah, there's dysfunction everywhere, right? So he began to tell me that she had shared everything with him, and he said, Jeff, is there any way that you can invite your aunt to this wedding? So Pastor Bob, let me tell you the full story. Let me tell you a little bit about our history. And I went into the moments growing up where my aunt caused problem after problem, and how that she's an explosive when she doesn't get her way. And I said, this is the situation. This is what we're going to do. We're going to have a Christmas wedding. We're going to have it in a church, and we're only going to invite a couple of my cousins. And so I could invite them, but I know she's going to create a scene as soon as she sees my dad. I know she's going to create a scene if this happens. And then I said these words. I said, Pastor Bob, here's the question I have for you, is at what point does Ainsley become my priority? In that moment, he sat back in his chair and he said, Jeff, you're doing exactly what you should do. The conversation's done. I'm 100% behind you. Because, friends, the vision that God has of you leaving is that the number one person in your life is your spouse. The number one person above everybody, above mom and dad, above aunts and uncles, above friends that you work with, above your closest peer, the number one person, the number one priority is that person that you are marrying. God's vision is to leave. Number two, God doesn't just say leave, but he says to cleave. To cleave. It's an archaic word. It means to be glued together. Now, I was going to try to glue Ainsley and I together this morning, but I didn't think that was a good idea. But it's this idea of gluing two things together. Get the crazy glue out. You ever use crazy glue? You put it on, and if you just get a little bit on your fingers, just a little bit, you are done for life. There are things that are attached to you that you've never wanted to be attached to you because you are glued to it. And the Bible uses this word that we read here, that's this cleave, it's to be glued together. Other parts of the Bible, it's used of binding agreement, vows, and covenants to bring about unity. And what God is saying is that not only is his vision for you to leave, to make your spouse the number one priority, but his vision for marriage is that you would be glued to that person based upon your commitment, never to come apart, never. That this isn't just priority for a few moments. It's glued together so that you are going everywhere in unison together, and you do it based upon the covenant you make at an altar. You say before God, in better or worse, richer or poorer, and you are committing to be glued together. Glued together. December 18th, 1993, Ains and I stood at an altar. I wasn't wearing this suit. This is my suit, but I wasn't wearing this one. And I remember standing there, and she began to walk down the aisle. And friends, I am not a crier, but I confess, and don't you men make fun of me, but I confess the tears began to fill my eyes. She was stunning. My heart was racing. I was so proud. She's the one I give my life to. And she made her way down, and her dad's all emotional. He's always emotional. And he takes off her veil, kisses her, and then she comes up, and I'm holding her hand. And this is my wedding day. I'm so excited. We are going to be unified, glued together, committed for life. The honeymoon's over. And now we're in our first year of marriage. And some of you may not be as honest as I'm about to be. But our first year of marriage was not a honeymoon year. Ainsley was working crazy hours and was constantly tired. I was at Bible college finishing my courses, and I'd come home. I was exhausted, and we were at each other. One day we had a fight. I'm not talking about just a verbal challenge. I mean all out. The neighbors all through the building probably heard us. I mean, we yelled and doors were slammed. I know that's not what Christians should do, but that's what happened in our marriage. Anybody brave enough to raise their hand and said, yeah, okay, hands are already raising. And here's Ainsley, who's steaming mad with me, and I'm steaming mad with her. We sure don't feel glued together. I mean, we feel like magnets. In those moments, and they happen sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, you don't feel the love that you felt when she came down the aisle. You don't feel the pitter-patter of your heart as she stood there before her grandfather, the minister. You feel anything but. But there's this vow you made that you commit yourself to being glued together. It's the vision God's got for your life. And you think to yourself, I've got to do everything in my ability not to get emotionally separated, not to get physically separated, not to get mentally separated. But even though I'm angry, I got to figure out a way to make sure the glue keeps us together because I made a vow, because I made a commitment, because I made a bond. And friends, there are too many marriages. They lose sight of the fact that God didn't just ask you to cohabit in a house. He asked you to be glued together with your commitment. Glued together, that when things are tough and you want to emotionally pull aside, that you would remember the promise you made in God's vision for your marriage and get close to that person. Grab her hand. I don't really feel good right now, but we're going to get through this and figure this out because I love you. Because that's God's vision for our life. Glued together till the end. Priority relationship leave, glued together cleave. God's vision. Number two. Not only does God have a vision, but there's an amalgamated vision that I want to talk to you about. Maybe you haven't thought much about it, but if we look into the last part of this, the passage, just let's look at this next slide. It says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. One flesh. It's divine math. One man plus one woman equals one marriage. One plus one equals one. One plus one. I was good at math. This is dumb. One plus one equals one. This makes sense, but this is God's. It's not dumb. Sorry about that. It's divine math. One plus one equals one. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. God says, Jeff, I know the plans. I have a vision for your life. Then he looks at Ainsley and he says, I know the plans I have for you, a vision for your life. And so we've got one vision plus one vision, and now we're to become one. But what often happens in marriage is we have one man with a vision, he's going off his way. We have one woman with a vision and she's going off her way because God's placed visions on their lives, but they don't have one vision. They have two visions. One plus one equals two. But God says one plus one equals one. Let me just show you this. Look at this passage from 2 Samuel, I believe it is. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. This is David's wife, the other one. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Next verse. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do." 2 Samuel 6, 14 to 16 and verse 20. We're going to look at this verse again next week. Michal knows that David's the king. She understands that that's the vision that God has for his life. She recognizes that, and she's pretty supportive up to this point. But what she misses out is that David's not just the king. God's got a greater vision for David's life. David's to be a king and a godly king and a worshiping king. That's God's vision for David. And something happens within Michal's heart where she begins to despise the vision that's upon David's life. David's not doing anything weird. We read through the Psalms, we realize that he's a worshiping individual. That's always been the vision for his life. But here's a moment where she looks at her husband and she sees him living out the vision that God's got for her life, but she has never accepted his vision for herself. She has never grabbed hold of it and said, if he is mine and I am his, then his vision is mine and my vision is his. Have you seen this? You see, the individual vision of a person, of a husband, has to be owned by the wife. And the vision of a wife has to be owned by the husband. One plus one equals one. One plus one equals one. I was never taught this. What I watch in marriages is I watch an individual with a vision that God's placed in their life, and they go this direction. And another individual, the spouse, with a vision on her life, and she goes this direction, but they don't own each other's visions. They recognize the vision on each other's lives, but they don't own the vision. When Ainsley and I were first in district office, and I'm not sharing this against her wishes, she actually was the one who raised the story to me as we were preparing for this. I started to speak, started to travel, was doing retreats, and so she was left home when we first started. I'm off in a car. She's left in Port Hope with two children. She's not having the meals I'm having. Her social interaction is not other pastors and teenagers. She's got these little boys in the house. Some of you parents, some of you moms know exactly what I'm talking about. You want to have a meaningful conversation? All your kid can talk about is Winnie the Pooh. You want to have a conversation about life, and all your kid wants is a snack. So she's at home. She's at home with these two kids, and she's making simple meals, nugs and fries. She can't go anywhere because she's got no car, and I'm off, and I'm traveling, and people are applauding my preaching and the ministry, and I'm interacting with people, and I'm having nice meals. And I would call her. And it was crazy. I'd call her on Saturday afternoon. How's it going? Fine. How's your day? Fine. What are you having for supper? I'm not sure. Man, God's been doing great things. That's good. So what are you going to do today? What am I going to do today? I have no car. I've got two kids at home. What do you think I'm going to do today? Okay. I think I hear my name being called. This happened for about 2 years, 3 years. It got so bad that, I know she was frustrated, but it got so bad that I didn't actually want to call home anymore. Because I'm trying to get into the headspace of ministering to teenagers, ministering to adults, pouring into people's lives, seeing the Holy Spirit move powerfully. And I'm calling home thinking my wife's going to encourage me, tell me she's praying for me. And in her frustration of being abandoned at home with two small children, eating barely any nice meals, she is as cold as ice to me. And so one day I said to her, I said, Ainsley, I just want you to know that it's come to a place where I don't actually enjoy calling home anymore when I'm away. That was a huge wake-up moment and a huge moment in our marriage. And in that moment, we began to talk, and she began to realize that the vision that God placed upon my life had to be her vision. That this was the amalgamated vision. Even though I'm the one on the road, she had to make sure that the vision on my life was her vision, because one plus one equals one. And that I would have to, down the road and at different points, step in, and her vision would become my vision, because one plus one equals one. And she brought herself before God, and she began to pray, and she told me she was sorry, and things corrected. And now it's a delight to call her, which is what I always wanted. It's great to be able to call her when I'm away traveling to hear what God's doing, knowing that she's praying for me. Because the vision upon the individual becomes the other spouse's. It's interesting now, Ainsley didn't go to Bible college. She's not called to full-time ministry. But I remember when we went to Pembroke, she was there constantly pouring in where she felt would be best supportive of me. Showing up at youth and junior highs all the time. We actually had Bailey looked after by four ladies in our church. We had this four-week cycle because she knew that she needed to take my vision and support it fully. One plus one equals one. And then we went to district office, and she would sit at the convention booth and at Resonate booth, and whatever it was, she would constantly be there to help in ministry, because the vision that was on my life is her vision. And now that we're here, she does everything in her ability to be here and serve alongside me to the best of her ability, wherever she feels comfortable, because the vision on my life is her vision. See, friends, God wants you to have a 1+1=1 vision, an amalgamated vision. And this happens by saying to your spouse, I encourage your vision. I encourage it. It happens by saying to somebody, to your spouse, saying, I am committed to your vision. You've got plans in your heart. I'm committed to it. And also stepping into their life and saying, I'm going to help you fulfill your vision. Listen, some of you, you know about your wife's vision. You know about your husband's vision. And you're like, okay, go ahead and do it. But you've never stepped in to help them with it. The vision God's got for your marriage is an amalgamated vision. 1+1=1. Amalgamated vision. Thirdly, not only is there a God vision, an amalgamated vision, but there's also a grand vision. A grand vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. When you don't have a vision for your marriage, you'll just go about doing whatever you want. When there's no grand picture for your marriage, you'll just go and do whatever you want. You'll just go from day to day, and you'll just kind of figure it out along the way, but you're not walking towards anything. You're not going any direction. Too many young couples are, and too many older couples are living together, but they're not going anywhere. They're just doing whatever they want because they've never sat down and come up with a grand vision for their marriage. I love this passage in Luke chapter 14. Just look up at the screen. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? The context is discipleship. That if you want to be a disciple, that you would sit down and go, what will it take for me to get to what I see? And the principle plays out with marriage. That you would see where you want to go and say, what will it take for me to get to the grand vision? What will it take for us to get to the grand vision? Ainsley and I did this a number of years ago, this grand vision of sitting down and painting what we wanted. I'll ask this question all the time. Where do you see yourself in 20 years' time to young couples? Well, we want to have a house. We want to have a dog and 2.5 kids. And we want to be less in debt. Good luck with that. No, that's not a vision for your marriage. That's a vision that's beyond marriage. I mean, that's part of marriage. But what about the two of you? What's the grand picture? What's the tower that you want to build? What is it? Ainsley and I began to talk, and when our kids were really young, and we saw couples who had spent their whole marriage together, but then their kids would leave the house, and they didn't know each other. And what would happen is they would either coexist, and they would be grumpy. Anybody know anybody like that? Never mind. Or they would split up. And we said, that's not the vision that we have for our life. That's not the grand vision we want for our marriage. We have this vision that when our kids are out of the house, that I'll look at Ainsley and still be madly in love. That we'll have this vision that when the kids are out of the house, we'll sit down at a restaurant and we'll have still something to talk about. That we'll want to be with each other and we won't be bored with each other. And we begin to talk and we paint this picture. When we're in 20 years, when our kids are out of the house, this is what we envision for our marriage. Now it's time to work the plan. And so what we did is we determined that we would go on regular dates. And I remember when our kids were little, it would happen about once every 3 or 4 weeks. Go on a date. My mom would come over, we'd drop them off at my mom's, and my kids would go, where are you going? We're going on a date. Again? You know, you went on one 4 weeks ago. And this is what we'd say. Excuse me. We'd say, don't you want mom and dad to still be in love when you guys are out of the house? Yes. We go on a date, come back, and our rule was that we wouldn't go to any movies, not because of religious reasons, but because we needed to spend time talking to one another, being with one another. So we do that until Bailey got old enough to look after the kids for short periods of time without there being major fights. And then I'd say this to Ainsley, hey, you want to go to Walmart? Now, friends, you need to understand, I don't have an obsession with Walmart. I don't even like it anymore. They've moved all the shelves around. It's driving me nuts. Yeah, I just heard an amen. But she'd look at me and she'd go, Walmart. And I was like, I just want 1 hour without little kid talk. I just want 1 hour where we can hold hands and walk through the mall. I just want 1 hour. It's just the two of us. Because we're working towards the grand vision that we like each other and love each other when our kids are out of the house. And so we'd go on Walmart dates for 1 hour. We'd just walk through the stores, never buy anything, just walk through the stores. That was a really exciting date. But we were together. And now, friends, now that our kids are older, every Friday, Ainsley and I are committed that we spend time dating one another. Because you've got to have a vision for where you want your marriage to be. Friends, you've got to have a vision for where you want your marriage to be. And some of you haven't thought much about it, but you've got to get a grand vision for where you want to be when the kids are out of the house, where you want to be in 5 years, where you want to be in 10 years. We've seen pictures, we've seen not just pictures, we've seen old couples, people who are age, they're old. I'm trying to think of a politically correct term, but they're just old. And they're walking through the mall. And I mean, their bodies are full of wrinkles. And I'm not trying to make fun because my body's getting full of wrinkles every day. But they're walking, they barely move. But they're holding hands. And their weak eyes look at each other. Maybe that's part of the solution, is if you can't see each other, you're madly in love. I don't know. Joking. And they look at each other with this spitting love, their smitten love, and they smile with their dentures. And they are madly, madly in love with each other, and they're no spring chickens. And Ainsley and I talked about that, and we said, that's what we want for our marriage. That's the grand vision. And so you'll see us holding hands. I love holding Ainsley's hand. We were in Israel. I was holding her hand constantly, placing my hand on her leg, just rubbing her knee. Maybe that's too much information for you. But I want to work my way towards the old couple that are madly in love with each other. I have this grand vision for our marriage that we will be madly in love when we're 80 and 90 and 100 years old. I plan to live for a long time. I have this grand vision for what I want to become. I don't want to be two people just walking through the mall, just 2 feet apart, just coexisting. I want to hold her hand and be in love with her just like the day that she walked down the aisle. But I got to work the plan. I got to work the grand vision. And so I'm holding her hand now. And I'm giving public displays of affection that are appropriate, by the way. Drives my kids nuts. I have a story I can't tell you, but anyways. We're in the kitchen, and I come up to her, and I wrap my arms around her, and I kiss her on the cheek, and my kids are like, oh, gross. Just shut up. This is my house. I paid for it. I got this grand vision. If you're going to build a tower, you've got to sit down and consider how much it's going to cost. I have this tower vision for Ainsley and I that we will be madly in love in 20 years' time and in 30 years' time. And I'm working the plan right now because there's a vision for my marriage. And friends, some of you need to sit down this afternoon and say, what's the vision? What's the grand plan? Where do we want to be? Maybe you're pursuing the older years, and you can't think 30 years, but think 2 years down the road, 6 months down the road. What is it that you want others to see in you? What do you want to portray to young families? What do you want to portray to young people? And what do you, in the depths of your heart, what do you want for your marriage? This grand vision. Pastor Steve, would you come back? There's a God vision, leave and cleave. There's an amalgamated vision where 1 + 1 = 1. And then there's a grand vision where we sit down and count the cost of the tower, where we begin to say, okay, I've got to have a vision, so I'm not just doing whatever, I'm going to work the plan. Let me conclude with this. I don't know if you've ever walk somewhere at nighttime. But I've done a number of camps throughout my life, and after the evening service, I've sometimes had a cottage that was a little distant from the tabernacle. And as I made my way to the cottage, there's not a lot of lights, and I begin to walk, and there are times I'm walking, everything's fine, but I remember preaching in Silver Birch's camp, and I was making my way towards the cottage, and there's no lights there, and as I'm walking, I'm walking off the road, and the house is over here, and I'm going over here. And I have to pull up my phone and course correct so that I can see until my vision comes into sight. And as soon as my vision gets in place, then I get back on track. Some of our marriages are off track because we have no vision. We're doing marriage in darkness. We've never sat down and said, what's God's vision for this thing? We've never sat down and said, how do I support my spouse's vision, the amalgamated? And we've never sat down and said, what's the dream that we want to leave to our kids, to others, and for ourselves, the tower that we're working towards? And when you turn the lights on, you get a vision. You begin to walk towards the thing that God wants. Let me say this to conclude. When you have vision, you can build something beautiful like my friend Mike did in that arena. You can build something audacious. You can build something that is beyond what you ever dreamed the day you stood at an altar, but it's going to take some work. It's going to take getting connected to God. It's time to grab a marriage vision. Would you stand? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're not going to prolong this. Those of you who are single, I pray that you're taking notes, either to help yourself in the future or to help another couple that you know. Those of you who are married, I pray that you're grabbing hold of something. Those of you who are doing the Love Dare, today is the beginning of this series, and I'd encourage you to spend day one in the journal to do the actions that are required. Then tomorrow I'll do day two. Begin today to work towards the plan. God wants healthy marriages here at CPC. God wants not just people who are nice people, not just people who cohabitate, but He wants great, great marriages. And I pray that you would grab hold of the principles of this series. Bow your heads, close your eyes. You're in this place, and you've never given your life to Jesus. And in order to understand all the things that God wants to do through you and in you and the best for your life, you've got to start with one relationship, and it's the relationship with God. You heard me talk all about it at communion, what Jesus did. And perhaps you've never given your life to Jesus, and you say, Pastor, today I want to give my life to Jesus in full commitment because I realize that He loves me incredibly. If that's you, just raise your hand. No one looking around, just you and me. Is there anybody in this place? Friends, as we walk out of this place, let's be committed to a marriage vision. Something extraordinary that God has for you and your spouse, for the couples around you. Let's do everything we can to follow what God's got for our lives. So Jesus, as we walk out of this place, I pray blessings upon marriages. Oh God, I'm believing for healthier marriages. I'm believing that those who have just cohabitated will start to see the passion come back. I'm believing for marriages that are broken, that you will restore, do the miraculous. God, the idea of marriage is yours. And so I'm praying that you would breathe upon marriages today. Let us leave and cleave. Let us make our marriage partner our greatest priority. And God, let us glue ourselves based upon our covenant to that individual. I pray that there would be an amalgamated vision. We would figure out how to help our spouse fulfill the dreams in their heart. And may we sit down today and say, hey, what could our marriage look like in 10, 15, 20 years? And may we work the plan, because our marriages are a reflection of your relationship with us. And I pray that our marriages would speak to this world. Bless each marriage, I pray. Help those who are facing difficulties. Be with those who are single. Be with the widows today, we pray. May your Spirit be upon each one, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.